All right, so I have the privilege, I have the honor this evening to walk us through Jude. We're going to be in the New Testament in Jude, just walking us through the book of Jude, and it's actually going to be surprisingly three parts. I know it's one chapter, so it's in Jude, and it's going to be verse by verse, right? We're going through the Bible verse by verse, and you know, it's one of those things where we could just read it as one chapter and say, this is everything that it says, and we could just go ahead and read it. Just like in the original times, it was on papyrus. There was no verses and chapters. They just read it. Especially a lot of the epistles was just here, publicly read this for everybody and for the churches, which is amazing. It's changed through the years. So we have these little verses and stuff. And so with that, you know, sometimes it's great to do an overview of a book. It's great to just kind of refresh even something that we've already read and we've already gone through and we've already seen and kind of taken in as Christians in the scriptures. But it's really good to sometimes take it in parts and just kind of take a little bit of a more of a zoom in on what's going on with Jude, who Jude is, and what's going on with God and what he wants to speak to us this evening through his word. So with that said, we're going to be discussing the first part that we're going to be talking about. And part one right now is going to be about contending for the faith, what that looks like to fight for the faith. We're going to be doing part two next Wednesday, and then finally part three the following Wednesday. So we'll be wrapped up with Jude in three Wednesdays. The overarching theme of this book and this letter has to do with fighting for the faith, to contend for the faith. And it's expository verse by verse, walking through the Bible, checking out what it says. And this evening we're going to talk about that call that we have as Christians to contend. What does that look like as Christians today in the 21st century to contend for the faith? What does it look like? Part two, next week, we're going to be talking about the character of the corrupt and corruption and false teachers and how to identify what that looks like. False teachers back then, how they in Jude's time looked at false teachers, and what does it look like for us today and how we can kind of navigate through that. And lastly, part three, we're going to be talking about what it looks like going through the faith, but the charge to remain faithful as Christians. These are kind of three things that Jude is bringing down. This is Jude. And obviously, it's a very short letter, only one chapter, as we said. It's really difficult to determine definitively when it was written. Jude was written somewhere around 80s, 60s to the 80s. The letter actually, surprisingly, this letter doesn't address a specific audience or a specific people or a specific place geographically, you know, like a lot of the Bible letters do, or a lot of Paul's letters do. We're written to this person, we're writing to this church, this region, this place, this city, whatever it is. Jude is pretty vague when it comes to that. You know, it's not to a specific person or a specific place. But there were definitely Christians that he was writing to. And not only Christians, the audience was Christians who Jude loved. So Jude had a relationship with them, and he calls them in verse 3, he calls them dear friends. So this is Jude's, it's a letter from the heart to Christians he knows, and Jude is urges Christians not to forget what they learned from the apostles. That's what he was urging, not to forget what they learned, not to forget all the teachings that came before. Jude quotes a lot of Jewish sources. He uses examples in his letter they would understand his audience was a mix of Jews and Gentiles. So there's Christians, there's Jews, and Gentile is just a non-Jew. So somebody that's not Jewish, and it was a mix of them, but they were Christians, and Jude personally knew them. And so this is what he wants to talk about. We can definitely go in many different directions, right? Any part of the Bible, we can pull a lot out of here, personally in this section and in just this book. But I see one main theme taking center stage. It's highlighted through the entire book, the short book. It's defenders of the faith, right? To be defenders of the faith and to persevere in Christ. What does that look like? To defend our faith and to keep walking as Christians day to day. This is Jude's charge. So that's the theme, to contend, or in other words, to fight for our faith. What does that look like, right, when we think about, because we hear words in the Bible a lot, contend. What does it mean to contend for the faith? What did it mean back then to fight for the faith? We hear the word fight and stand firm and all these things that we hear. What does it mean now for us in our personal lives to fight for the faith? Does it look the same? Does it look different than it did back then? Is the 21st century really that much different than the first century? And when it comes to the spiritual things, and when it comes to the call for the Christians and call for us as individuals, so we're going to be discussing what it looked like to fight back then, what that looks like in ancient times with Jude and here today. So this urgency that Jude is really hammering in, it's not only for believers of the time, but it's also for us. It's also for the universal call, the church, especially that it wasn't addressed to a specific person, right, or a church. So he's really speaking to Christians as a whole. Christians through the generations, Christians through the centuries, and here we are today, right? Just a quick little dive into who Jude was and who Jude was. He was he's the author that says he identifies himself as Jude, the brother of James. Tradition holds that James' brother, James is the brother of Jesus, Jude is the brother of James. These are half-brothers of Jesus. Pretty wild to look at that. And not only that, but James became the head of the church in Jerusalem, and him and Jude were brothers, and they had a relationship. Jude's name in Greek is actually Judas. That's what we're talking about. So sometimes you'll hear him referred to as Judas, Jesus' brother. But it's not to be mistaken with Judas Iscariot who betrayed Jesus. Total different Judas, total different Jude, right? But we see the family ties. We see the family ties with Jude. And not only just the family ties, but immediate family ties, being a member of Jesus' family, right? In Matthew, we see this in the Bible. It says in Matthew 13:55, the people in Nazareth, they were questioning who Jesus was. And they ended up rejecting him as God and who he was. And it says this in Matthew 13:55. It says, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" They said, "Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, which is Jude?" So they were already identifying him. Hey, these are Jesus' brothers. Isn't this Jesus the brother of these guys? Jude and James and these guys, right? And also it looks like Jude was also a traveling missionary that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 9:5, where Paul speaks to the Lord's brother. He says, "Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" So it's pretty interesting to see not only Jude's relationship to Jesus, Jude's relationship to James and at this, but just his relationship in general to the mission field and to being out there. Jude is literally the half-brother of Jesus. And let that sink in, right? Yeah, my brother's God. How crazy is that? This is Jude, right? My brother's God. It's crazy to think about that. But just like his brothers, Jude actually didn't believe in Jesus during his earthly ministry. You know, he didn't believe in him. And it says this in John chapter 7, verse 5, "For even his brothers did not believe in him," referring to Jesus, right? They didn't believe it. So already we see Jude here, a brother of Jesus. He's a doubter of who Jesus claimed to be, and he's one who's far from the faith. So Jude was far from the faith, far from believing in Jesus as the Messiah, until we all know what happened, right? Jesus rose from the dead, right? He rose, and he revealed his identity to his brothers and to Jude. After the resurrection, he appeared to James and most likely to Jude as well. And Jesus showed his brothers. He said, "Look, I'm real. I've risen from the dead. I'm here. I'm alive. Everything you didn't believe in me, now I'm here. This is what it is." And at that moment, Jude actually became a follower of Jesus, not just a family member anymore. He wasn't just a family member by Joseph and Mary, a half-brother to Jesus, but he was a believer. He was a follower. And it's interesting that Jude, instead of saying, "Jude, the brother of Jesus, I'm Jude, the brother of Jesus, he, the risen king," right? He could have said all these different titles, but he actually calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a servant, a slave even, so he calls himself. And that's strong words coming from a guy that didn't believe in him. Now he went from not believing to a bondservant and a slave to Jesus. That's what he called himself. And we see that Jude actually, he shows deep humility. He shows deep reverence. And he no longer sees Jesus as a sibling, but he sees him as Lord. From sibling to Lord. It's a pretty major transition to be like, "Yeah, you're my brother. That's cool. You do some interesting things and people like you, but you're not God, to no, he's God and he's Lord and I believe him, right? So to go from a non-believer to a follower who teaches us to fight for the faith, calls us to contend for faith in Christ, that's a big leap. I don't believe in you. I don't think this is real. I know what people say about you, but I deny it. To not only are you real, Jesus, not only do I believe you are exactly who you say you are, we need to contend, we need to fight for faith in you, right? This is what he's doing. It's a big transformation. So Jude matters. This little chapter, really quick, like really fastly, you know, this matters a lot. He matters, obviously. They all matter. But Jude's one of the few writers in the Bible who lived with Jesus, lived with him, and doubted him, right? He witnessed the resurrection power and was radically changed by Jesus. He's completely changed. And he became a defender of the faith, but not only that, not only just a defender, he became a spiritual watchman, kind of against falsehood and false things, false narratives, false teachings. He became very, you know, sharply focused on that those things. And so we're looking at Jude as a skeptic turned servant. I'm sure that was a lot of us, right? We came to Christ in whatever age and whatever chapter and season in life, and we were maybe skeptical or kind of now we want to serve God. So this same thing happened to him, right? And it's beautiful to see that he knew Christ in the flesh, but he came to know him as truth and in power. And it's a bold, urgent epistle. It's a bold letter, and it flows from a life marked by repentance and reverence and a heart to protect the church. This is Jude's heart, to protect the church. So this is what Jude had, and this is who Jude was. Jude originally wanted to write a letter celebrating salvation. Praise God, we're saved, and this is awesome. You know, he wanted to be encouraging and celebrate it, but something more urgent, something was really pressing on his heart, and it was a warning to the church. He wanted to warn the church at the time. False teachers slipped in unnoticed, turning the grace of God into a license to sin against God. This is something he saw. This is something he calls out. And this letter, it's a spiritual call to arms, not to relax, but to contend. And that original definition for the word contend in the context, it was translated, it's to contest earnestly, to strive, to fight. And so just a little bit more of a zoom in on that word, the definition of the word contend, to struggle, to fight, to wrestle with intensity and purpose. That's a lot. So it's a wrestle and struggle and fight with intensity and purpose. This is to contend for the faith. So I say this, picture an athlete, right? He's in an arena. He's giving everything he has to win the championship, right? He's contending, he's fighting to win the championship. Or even a soldier locked in the front lines of battle, right? Fighting for something that he truly believes in is worth dying for. He's going to fight for it. He's going to contend. This is to fight. This is to contend. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, it says, "You therefore," speaking to the Christian, the Christ follower, "you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." So this is strong language, right? But this is strong language Jude is using, and when he says this is what it means to contend, to fight. And in our context, Jude's context, we're going to see that fighting for the faith looks kind of different, yet the same in a lot of ways back then as it does today. So pretty much, even though we're breaking down one chapter, we're going to jump into it. For any note takers or just a little breakdown here, to contend, to fight for the faith is to, number one, it's to have humility and take on the character of Christ. We're going to see what Jude says, to take on the character of Christ, to have humility. Number two, it's to remember our common salvation is faith in Jesus. That's our salvation. Also, three, it's to reject all false teachings that come against Christ. These are things that Jude is going to talk about. We're going to just, you know, see what Jude's talking about here. And four, to fight for our faith, it's both in word, not just in words, but in actions. These are some of the topics that Jude is talking about, what it looks like to fight for the faith, have humility, to reject false teachings, right? Not just believe in words, but with our actions, what does that look like? So to fight for the faith, it's both inward and it's also outward. So that's to contend. It's not the same way the world fights. We hear the word fight, we think all kinds of things, but Jude is not talking about the same way as Christians that the world fights. We have a higher call and a different definition and a different call to fight for our faith, and it's different. You know, we're going through a lot of intro here, but it's just good to just kind of get a little bit of an overview of Jude and what we're getting into, and you know, just kind of getting, like, it helps to get a little bit of a binocular view on the setting, the context, what's happening here, right? In the first century, Jude's time, we're going to be looking at what they had to fight against, specifically false teachers, ideologies. Also, we're going to learn about some specific false teachings and worldviews in our modern era that we must stand against as well, right? So we're going to be in Jude chapter 1, as we said, starting in verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and read it. Jude 1, verse 1. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, let's pray that God will bless our time in his word. Father, Lord, we thank you for this gathering, God, and Lord, for just the reading of your word, the studying of your scriptures, God. We just want to get closer to you, Lord, and we want to know what you say, we want to know what you mean, and we want to know what that looks like for us, right? The big question, so what? What does this mean for me? And what does this mean for me as a human, as an individual? But Lord, we thank you for your word, God, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your scriptures, and that whatever it is you want us to walk away with this evening and grow closer in, we pray that you do your work, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So this is something I was thinking about. Have you ever been, and I'm sure we can think about this in our lives, have you ever been chosen for something meaningful, right? Or something that gave you a sense of identity, right? We all put our identity in different things. Maybe it was like, right, we have a sports team we go for. I want this sports team. This is my team. We are, hey, have you seen that? People talk like that. They say, man, we really lost that championship. We did that. I'm saying, you guys aren't on the team, but people talk like that. And we put our identity in different things. Maybe it was that sports. Maybe it's a role. Maybe it was a calling. Maybe it's a career we had, something that we really focused on in our position, right? What is it exactly, right, that you identify with in your personal life? I know we're Christians. We believe in Christ, but what does that look like when identity comes in? And for me personally, it was actually martial arts. Specifically, it was my mixed American martial arts from everywhere. I took everything in martial arts everywhere, and I was pulling from all over the place. Every style, any martial arts style, I was taking it. I'm gonna mix it all in one bag, and this is my whole thing. This is my whole style, right? That was my whole focus, and that was everything that I wanted. And look, we can be all over the place too in our faith. In our faith walk, right? We can be, I'm taken from here, I'm taken from all over the place, and this is what it is, this is what I am, right? But we have to remember as Christians why and who we're fighting for. And that's what Jude wants. He's trying to give us clarity, right? Who we're fighting for, but we do need that clarity, and we need to know who we are and whose we are first. That's the first thing we know, who we are in God, in Christ, right? So Jude opens his letter reminding the believers exactly who they are fighting for, even before addressing the battle ahead that they have to fight. So he's addressing who they are before that. So take a look at verse 1. Verse 1, it says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So to fight for the faith, we need humility. Jude, he doesn't flaunt his status, right? He doesn't flaunt his status. He calls himself a servant. So we see right off the bat in the first one, Jude is a servant. And who's he writing to? He's writing to those called by God, made holy and kept by Jesus. That's your identity, right? So before you even go to battle, that's your identity. Who are we? He says in verse 1, you're sanctified, which basically just means that you're set apart. You're set apart for God, for his work, and set apart for his kingdom work, right? We're sanctified. We're being set apart and used for God's purposes in our lives. We fight for him. And again, Jude easily could have said, as we see in verse 1, he easily could have said, I'm Jude, brother of Christ, family member of God himself, right? And that sounds great. That sounds very powerful. And I'm pretty sure, I can't speak for anybody here, but if Jesus was my brother, I would tell people about it. And I would be pretty stoked on it, especially after the resurrection, of course. I'd post there. I'd tell everybody about it. I would boast about it. But that's, again, he could have done that. But instead, no, what does Jude do? He said, I'm a bondservant. He said, I'm a slave to Jesus. Jesus' brother. He's a slave to Jesus. That's what he said. And that word bondservant, it's an interesting word, bondservant. You know, in biblical terms, it's actually someone who's owned by another. So someone that was owned by another and they were dedicated to serving them, often with a strong sense of obligation and devotion. So being a bondservant, it's voluntary. Basically, it's binding. It's a commitment to serve a master, but that's what it is. And look, there's no mystery that there was slavery back in the day, right? There's no mystery. We know the history. However, it's interesting, though, that distinction, because bondservant was actually someone who worked for a family and actually had the option to leave and to move on. They had the option to leave or move on, or the option to stay and serve that family, but they'll be welcomed into the family. So they were still serving the family, but they had that opportunity. And so I'm going to get really, well, bear with me in this analogy because it's the inner nerd rising to the top. It's like Alfred from Batman. I don't know if you guys are familiar with many different versions of Batman throughout time. But Alfred, right? He's been the Wayne family butler forever. He's the Wayne family butler. He continued to serve the Waynes even after the Waynes died. He was still there. He was serving the family forever. So much so that when little Bruce Wayne grew up and became an adult and his family passed away, Alfred was still there as the butler, and he was still there serving Bruce. This is why you see, and maybe if you ever dial back and look at any kind of Batman film or anything, highly recommend it. No. If you ever do, that's why you hear Alfred saying, Master Wayne. He always goes, Master Wayne, Master Wayne. Alfred was a bondservant. He's a bondservant, right? Jude considered himself a bondservant to Christ, right? Jude is essentially saying, I'm Alfred to Batman. I'm Alfred to Batman. I'm here to serve. I'm here to help. I'm here to serve you, right? And he could have said, I mean, Alfred could have said all kinds of stuff. I'm part of the Wayne family, multi-billionaires. No, he said, he's Alfred, Master Wayne, what can I do? I'm here to serve. So we're bond servants to Jesus too, right? That's what Jude is calling us. That's what we're all called to be, bond servants to Jesus. And do we see Jesus not only call him a friend, right? Do we see him and say, Jesus is our friend? Yeah, we know that Jesus is our Savior, but do we call him our master? And that's something to really think about, because let's see what Jude calls him. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He's my master. Master Christ, you know? Is he our master? You know, he's our Savior, he's our friend, he's all these things, but he's our master. And then again, verse 1, we are called sanctified. I like that word a lot when we just broke it down, because I like to let that settle in. You are called sanctified and preserved. Right, this is what we're called as Christians, set apart, saved, you know? It's not just poetic, it's actually an anchor in the fading world that we live, that we're sanctified, we're held by God, and we're being conformed to the image of Christ. He's got us, he's got you. But it starts with humility, right? Humility is what we need. Unlike me, I was filled with pride. I fought for my Americanized martial arts, right? I had this whole idea that I was. I took my martial arts from everywhere, like I was telling you guys, almost like it was a religious person, like saying I like Jesus, but I also I'll take a little of Muhammad's teachings. I'll take a little bit of Buddha's teachings. I'll take Buddha, Muhammad, whatever. I love it all, and fill in the blank. That was me as a martial artist. I took from everywhere, right? But was that effective? Was that good? I had a really good friend from Japan named Masatoshi, and I didn't know him yet, but he was an exchange student, and he actually came, and he came to the States, and I was this filled with, I'm this martial artist guy, and I knew all these different martial arts, and I thought I had all this stuff together in my head. And when he came to the States, I was at my buddy's property. He had a lot of land and acres, his dad did, and he had a warehouse where we'd have, like, he had a little boxing thing in there, he had all kinds of stuff. And I was always there doing martial arts, and just doing martial arts stuff, like, this is the martial art that I'm doing. And Masatoshi showed up. It was literally like one of those kung fu ancient, like those movies where it's like the van comes up, and it's like all the dust is in the air, and the sliding door opens, and then that one guy comes, and it's like, this is obviously the master from the other school that's gonna challenge everything you know, right? And so the dust settles, Masa gets out, and I see him, and I never know, he's like, oh, there's a Japanese guy right there. He comes out, and it was literally movie of line for line. He was really into movies, so maybe now that I look back to this, I think he might have set this up on purpose, and he even hit me with that whole like martial art Enter the Dragon thing, where he like pointed at me like this, and he put his hand out, and he said, like, he told me to come. And I said, oh, everyone gathered around because they knew I was the martial art guy, right? I knew all these martial arts. And so I went to see what he wanted. And he came, of course, to challenge me as we see in ancient culture and Asian culture. When it comes to martial arts, that's what they did. They would go to different schools and challenge who has the better martial art. And if the master comes and he beats everybody else, then he's the ultimate. Then whatever school that part of, that whatever dojo, that martial art doesn't matter anymore, because that one guy came and said, your martial arts is not strong, I have the ultimate martial art, and I beat everybody. And so that happens. And so this is Masa coming to challenge my Americanized martial art, right? And so we had a little back-to-back. I wish I could. Telling the truth is hard, you know? Because the story's so good, but telling the truth is always sadder. You know what I mean? A little bit. The truth is, I tried to fight Masa. I tried to show what I had, and I got taken down so fast I didn't even know what blink. There was dust everywhere. He swept my legs. My legs were in the air. He got me some sort of a pretzel thing, and he crunched my arm so hard that I was just kind of like, and I remember screaming like into the dirt. And everyone was watching, you know, be like, wow, this. And I was trying to tap out, but I couldn't tell him, like, no, stop. And so I had to verbally tell him, like, I give up, you know. And he had mercy on me, let me go. And I actually asked him to be my sensei and to train me. And so I said, train me, Masa, teach me your karate. And it humbled me, it really did, because all my martial arts, all my information that I gathered of all the things I knew, the high knowledge of martial art, was destroyed in seconds by Masa, right? And he only knew one, the open hand karate, right? Like karate, you know? And so he took me down. But he was my teacher, he became my sensei, my teacher, and I was missing something. I was missing humility, right? I wasn't ready to fight, because I had no humility even to begin with. I was confused. I was lost with all these different martial arts styles. And today, as Christians, it's important for us, all of us, right, to take up the character of Jude and the original apostles. What were their postures before God? Humility, right? It was already humility. So we can't even begin to fight for the faith, and which is what we're talking about. We can't do that correctly unless we have the right attitude and the right posture. Humility, just like Jude had, of even though he's Jesus' brother, he had the humility, the Alfred, the master, you know, Wayne, just like Jude had, we need that, right? So that's the first part of how we even begin to fight for our faith and what we believe in. We have to have humility when we do that. And the audience that Jude is writing to, they're really going to need that humility, because they, you know, if they have any chance to fight. So what are we even fighting for, and why? Now that we have humility to fight. Not fighting for ourselves anymore, but we're fighting for Christ alone, the master, our master that we surrender our lives to. Bondservants to Christ. It's only now that we're submitted that we will know how to fight and what we're intended to fight for. And this is addressed to us, the universal church. That's the beautiful thing about this letter. It's for us, the universal church. Take a look at verse 3. Verse 3, it says, Jude says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." So that word beloved, it doesn't refer only to one person, right? This letter isn't written to one person, one church, one geographical location. He says beloved, that's all Christians. So that's why it applies to us today, which is really encouraging. He's calling to us, beloved, brothers and sisters, family of God, this is to us. And Jude already told them about their common faith, you know, in Christ. They knew they were saved. But look at verse 3. Jude said he found it necessary in verse 3. He found it necessary. In other words, he found it needed. It was vital. It was a must thing to do. To do what? What was this necessary to do, this vital thing you must do? It was to write to them, Christians, to contend again, which is to fight earnestly for the faith. This is the challenge. This is the charge for us. But faith in what? To fight for the faith. People say they have faith. Faith in Christ. Fight earnestly, contend for faith in Christ. And it was a must. It was necessary. It was vital. In other words, it was critical that he told them this. It was critical. And it's critical for us to remember and know this today, that it's not only just originally with Jude, he really wanted to write this to us. He wanted to encourage them about their salvation, but the Holy Spirit stirred something deeper in him. The Holy Spirit stirred something different to some other message, not just salvation, but something deeper. And that's what the focus on. It's what's worth fighting for, right? So we see that the gospel, it's not a negotiation. It's not to stay silent when compromise creeps in. We're called to contend with grace, but to contend, to fight, to stand, fight with humility, with how you respond, right? So we have to, as Christians, what does Jude look like, and what does it look like for us to respond? So when someone attacks you for your faith, right? We've all been there, I'm sure. We're called not to attack back. We're actually called to walk in patience. We're called to walk in kindness and forgiveness. Just like our Father in heaven forgave us, we have to forgive others, right? And this is a part of our fight. This is our character and our conduct that we're called to be. And that's hard. It's a hard call, but it's the call to do it. And I swear I'll stop talking about martial arts, but I just have to say one thing. The great Chinese philosopher and martial artist Bruce Lee, he actually once said, the art of fighting is to not fight at all. That's interesting. The art of fighting is to not fight at all. It's a huge fight, right? Alone, not to fight. To have self-control, to restraint, to have discipline, to have grace and to have mercy on people that might not even deserve the grace and the mercy that their actions show. But what did Christ do with us? He showed us grace. He showed us mercy. He did not give us what we deserve, right? He's been so kind and gracious with us, and he calls us to have humility and kindness and be gracious to others. This is the call of the Christian, and this is the call that Jude is pressing on. This is part of the fight for the faith. And like I told you, got my great friend and sensei Masatoshi. He taught me that the art of karate is not how to attack to fight, but how to not have to fight. Because remember, when I got into that fight with him, yeah, he called it on to me, but I came at him. I think it was one of those movies where they just move their heads and stuff and they block everything. It was just he was countering everything that I came at him with. He had still restraint with me. He could have split me in half if he had restraint. And this is who he was. Self-control, balance, restraint. That's half the battle of a Christian, right? And as Christians, we're called to put on the new self and walk in all these things to have humility. But not everyone had this humility, right? Many came with division in mind. Many came into the church at the time in the first century with division to split things up, to make things confusing. Take a look at verse 4. Verse 4, it says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe." Speaking of the Exodus, when God's people, the Hebrews, let my people go, right? He took them out of the land of Egypt and destroyed those who did not believe, did not follow him, right? And it says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed in there in verse 4. Ungodly men who deny the only Lord God, Jesus Christ. So back in Jude's day, there's many false teachers. There was a mixed bag of ideologies and religions and traditions. There was Gnosticism, which denied Christ, and Gnosticism exalted the idea of divine knowledge being the key to salvation. The key to salvation is what you know, and there were philosophers at the time. Judaism was everywhere as well, denying Christ and elevating traditions, right? We've seen that through time. Law keeping, which no one knew how to do anyway, right? No one's keeping the law, but you must keep the laws that no one can keep. And the way to salvation is great knowledge. And there was all these different worldviews and religions. And many people looked like Christians even, but when you squeeze them, right, Jesus didn't come out. He wasn't coming out. These false teachers, they weren't outsiders in appearance either. They weren't, oh, that's a false teacher. I can see him from a mile away. They were actually pretenders from within. And that's why you see Jude saying, whoa, this looks like a Christian, but that's not. And he was trying to bring it back to what it is. So these false teachers, this is what was happening. They infiltrated the church subtly. They subtly infiltrated the church, and it was immediate, and it was actually without detection. It wasn't like a little meter that went off that was like, that's not a Christian. And they lived without reverence for God. They were ungodly, as Jude repeatedly uses the word to describe ungodly. That's different from someone with, you know, we all struggle with sins and have our flesh and the world against us and all these things, but there's a stance and an aggression of ungodliness, not a struggle. This was something that was blatantly against God. They stood, they abused God's grace, using it as a license for sin. We can do whatever we want. They rejected true authority, either with the doctrine or by their lifestyle. They opposed Christ's lordship as master. They didn't say, they might have acknowledged him to some degree, but they didn't say, Christ is our Lord, right? This was them back then. Sound familiar today, right? Sound pretty familiar today? Today we see a lot of false teachers everywhere minimizing the authority of the authenticity of Jesus. They minimize who Jesus is, what the Bible is. This is what we can trust, but they try to say it. We see the prosperity preachers changing jackets throughout time. They sneak into church and they tell everyone that, hey, if you give you all your money, God's going to triple everything and bless your life and make you happy, right? We see the prosperity, this whole life, that's a lie from the pit of hell, right? That's a lie. We know this is not true. Yes, right? God does bless us. I don't want to, you know, Jude knows this. We all know this. The apostle knows. God does bless us. He cares for us individually. We all know that. But we all know if we've been on earth long enough, right? What does this life bring? This life brings pain. This life brings struggle. Right, this life brings sorrow and loss. There's a lot of hardship and loss that this life brings, and Christ will be there for us and guide us through it. He never promised to take away all of our problems or all of the pain and all the suffering, but he promised he'll never leave us, forsake us, and he'll be with us through all things in life. And that's what he did. So that's why it's fear not, right? Fear not, fellow Christians. If we have heavy burdens, we have heavy problems and struggles, good. That means we're alive. If we're struggling in this life, that means we are alive and well, because this is what the life brings, right? But God is working in all of us, and he's not going to leave us. He's not going to take off on us. And through it all, he will be there. And this is the powerful thing about Christ, right? So there was false teachers in Judaism and Gnosticism, all this back in the day. But what about today, right? We know about Judaism. We know about Gnosticism. We know about maybe little different cults and stuff. But this very little book in the Bible, right, Jude, just one chapter that easily gets skipped over. If the pages got stuck together, it would skip over. I was actually trying to find Jude today, and I kept going, why is Jude not here? It just goes to Revelation. It's one little chapter, right? And we're staying on it for quite some time here. But we're looking at it at a little bit more of a closer lens, right? Actually, it's directly, why? Because it's directly for us as believers today. It's directly for us, and we face these same things. We're called to contend for true faith in Jesus, to contend for true faith in Jesus. And you know that today, even, you know, every world, this is always blows my mind, but every world religion acknowledges the existence of Jesus. Every world religion does. Islam calls Jesus he's a good teacher, he's a prophet. This is what Islam believes. Buddhism sees Jesus as a prophet and a teacher. Hinduism sees Jesus as a god of many gods. He's like, yes, he's one god of many gods, right? But the funny thing about all this and the world religions, the funny thing that always cracks me up is that they all the world religions acknowledge Jesus, but guess what? Jesus didn't acknowledge them. Every world religion says, oh yeah, Jesus is this, Jesus is that, but he doesn't acknowledge them at all. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father but through me. So that's very, very explicit, right? We contend, we fight for the faith in humility. We contend, we fight for the faith today by remembering our common salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, no one else. So why does Jude stress it, right? Why is Jude always stressing this warning for them back then? Well, it's the same warning for us today. This is serious stuff, right? Because eternity is at stake. Let's look at verse 6. That's when it gets pretty heavy. So verse 6. It says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he, God, Christ, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude says they've crept in. This is a quiet corruption. It's not loud, right? Then he gives examples of the judgment. Israel was saved but destroyed for unbelief. Angels, they left their proper place and they were chained up. It talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, the city. They were judged for immorality. That city was destroyed by God, literally, right? And the world today, we know and we see it's in rebellion against God. The world is in rebellion against God and in danger of the judgment in need of a savior. That's why it's so important. We need Christ. We have Christ. Praise God. He's good. But the world needs Christ, right? Because they're in danger. And this is what it looks like. And Jude, he urges this for them back then and for us today, to fight for the faith, to stay humble before God, to remember our salvation is faith in Christ alone, reject anything contrary to the message that they preached. This is what it is, to reject all that. And this is what we need to stand firm on today, right? To fight, to contend for the faith. Masa Toshi actually passed away years later, and there was the documentary about him and his, you know, his judo, like his school and like judo and stuff like that, and different things that he studied. And he had all these ideas of philosophies and things he kind of gripped for the wind. This is what I believe. This is everything, you know, and he put it all together kind of like me. Even though he had the martial arts on lockdown, he had all this stuff everywhere. And the sad part about Masa, too, is that he wasn't a Christian, right? Masa wasn't a Christian. He was a great friend of mine. He was awesome. He was great. He had so many spiritual ideas and the philosophical teachings that he took on, but he wasn't. You know, I always think about that. We don't know, right, at the end of the day, at the end of the age, Christ is there, even at our last breath. We don't know. God knows the heart, and God knows we call on God, and I really believe that. Like, even up to our last breath, we can, even if there's people that we know that are so far from God, he can come in right there in that last second of life and save them. And so we have to have faith in that. So I don't know what happened with Masa in the eternal life, right? I don't know where his heart is and what it is, but it really sobered me up. This is why, right? This is why it's so important that we reject false teachings. And we have humility, but we fight and contend for the faith that we have in Christ. We want to fight. Eternity's at stake, that's why. Right? It's life and death. And Jude only wrote this letter, he only wrote this little chapter by the urgency for us as Christians to stand for Jesus, remember the truth, so that we can let others know about the hope that we have. In humility, but to reject false teachings and to know and to trust in Christ and let people know who Christ is, right? He's the hope that we are, you know, he's the hope that we have. And that's what it is. So it's vital that we have that. So next week we're gonna continue in Jude, starting in verse 8-15. We're gonna continue to learn about what it looks like to fight for the faith, right? It looks differently for us and you know, today. It's the same in the first century as it is the 21st century, but we're all individuals and how we fight and stand for our faith in the world and the culture looks differently for us, right? But, and it's personal. So we're gonna look at that. We're gonna see a clear picture of how false teachers would rebel against God and lead others into deception, just like in the day of Cain and Korah. It's a passage, strong warning for us today to stay grounded in truth. And we're also going to learn how to discern spiritual dangers, right? And to remain faithful with our walks in Christ, how to discern spiritual dangers. This was Jude, this little chapter, really trying to help us and guide us and put that light to our feet, right? So that's what we're going to be doing as we continue next week in the book of Jude. Let's pray and we'll close. Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for just your church, God. We thank you for that we all get to sit down and just kind of open your word and look at it with a little bit more of a magnifying glass on what you're really saying to us, God, and what's the call, what's the charge. Lord, we thank you for Jude. We thank you for what all that you're doing, all that you've done in Jude's life and used him. We thank you for this little chapter that gets skipped over, that we can take a closer look and see who your half-brother is telling us, right? And Lord, we thank you. God, we pray that we can continue to walk our Christian lives out in humility, Lord. We pray that you give us the kind of wisdom and discernment to know what is error and what is truth, and so we can keep our paths lit with your word, Lord, and we can walk this life out exactly how you're calling us, God. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us this instruction to contend, to fight, to serve, and help us, God, all of us, to continue our lives to representing you in the world, Lord, and in our communities and our families, Lord, not without your help, God. We need you to help guide us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Your mercies are new every morning, the Bible says. So no matter our struggles, our sins, our things, we thank you, Lord, for cleaning us and washing us and calling us your own, Lord. So we thank you for Jude. Continue to soften our hearts and plant these seeds into our hearts and our minds as we walk this life out, God, in your name, Lord. And we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.